prayed for blessings. We prayed for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We prayed for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not. Long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Having turned to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and then the book of James, would you stand with me together in honor of the reading of God's Word? Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. When the prophets of Israel were raised up by God to go and proclaim God's word and God's message to a people, especially to a people who had fallen away from God. And God would have to raise men up to bring his people back to him, back their hearts back to him. And Joel was one of those prophets. And I want us to see at a time in Israel's history when God raised this man up, and the message that God again, over and over again throughout the history of Israel was repeated. And it begins in verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Because he said this because God had pronounced a coming judgment upon his people, chastising judgment upon them if they did not repent and return to him. Then in verse 14, he goes on to say, who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify or set apart a fast, a time to come apart, a time set apart to just focus on the Lord. And that's what we'll be doing here this morning. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Turn in your Bibles to the book of James, and that I want to read out of the Amplified Version, that same passage in Joel. Therefore also now says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me. Keep on coming to me with all your heart. Do that with fasting and weeping and with mourning until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship restored. Rend your hearts and not your garments and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he revokes his sentence of evil when his conditions are met. Verse 14, who knows but what he will turn, revoke your sentence of evil and leave a blessing behind, giving you the means with which to serve him, even a cereal or a meal offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Then verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Set apart a fast, a day of restraint and humility. Call a solemn assembly. Today we're going to call for a time of humility before God. We'll explain that here in just a few moments. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elderly people, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom, who is legally exempt from attending, go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. None is exempt from the humiliation. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity and spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, so that the heathen nations should rule over them or use the byword against them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Now look with me, if you will, in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. The same thing again in the King James. But he gives more grace, that is God. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, this is why he says, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before Him. And as we come, as we begin, we've heard just a little bit from the prophet Joel, and we've heard a little bit now from the pen of James. But note, in both of these places, these were things that were written to God's people. God's people. I believe that we're in such a dire time in the history of the world, in the history of our nation, and in the history of the church, that we come this morning to approach God with a genuine sense of humility and awe, and that God would come today and visit us in this place. So it's my prayer as we pray here in just a moment, that beginning first of all, that you call upon the Lord and ask Him. Every song that we've sung this morning already pointed to this moment, to this time. It's time to not go through the motions as normal and as regular, but this morning to come to God with a genuine heart and a genuine sense of humility before Him. And Father, in this place today, we want to give you this time today, this morning, as a beginning time in our lives and in the life of this church. Because, Father, we don't want to merely be a church that exists because it's been here for over 100 years. But, Father, today in this place, we need to look and examine our own hearts, and we need your presence to do that with. Father, we cannot manufacture humility. We can come and offer ourselves before you. And Father, you know how to bring us and humble us before you in this place today. Father, we want to give you this time this morning with our full attention for who you are and what you have done throughout eternity, and through time and history, and what you're doing today, and what you want to do in our individual lives. We thank you for putting us in this time in history. We thank you for bringing us here together in this place. Even as Jenny spoke in this video, you brought her here and you brought each and every one of us here. And it's for the purpose of hearing and listening to you. And so we ask, Father, this morning, that it's time together in your word and this time together in prayer before you, that, Father, that you will not only bless our individual lives, but you'll continue to bless this church spiritually. And, Father, as we come and pray before you today, we pray that you'll bless our nation again. For we as a nation of people have turned against you. We have forsaken you. We have censored you out in so many ways. Not all of us, but Father, but our nation as a whole. And we, being your people, want the testimony of your grace and mercy through us to be demonstrated to a lost world that is living in darkness. And we ask, Father, these things today in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. Going to kind of divide this up this morning in may at least two different times together. But let me share with you, first of all, some of the things about a solemn assembly, because that's what Joel wrote about. There are actually 9 Old Testament passages where God instructed His people, the people of Israel, to come and to hold a solemn assembly. Usually, not always, but usually, it was when Israel had kept the feasts of Israel, the feasts of God there in Israel, and it would be over a period of usually about 6 or 7 days, or sometimes a little bit longer, but After they had done all of this, they had come and called a solemn assembly. And what took place on those feast days was every day people came and they heard the word of God. There were solemn assemblies in the Old Testament where that for 2 days they read the word of God. They just stood up and read. They gathered together, and all that was done was that the leader there would read the word of God for 2 days, and then the people would come in a solemn assembly and humble themselves before God. And so solemn assemblies are those times and places where we specially set aside for God to hear and to work in our lives, and we would hear and listen to Him. And so the prophets being called to do this, and I have to come and say this also, that throughout through church history, that there have been many times throughout church history where God's people have sensed the need to collectively call in times of prayer and repentance before God. And that's what, I know how you feel about that. What do you think about what's going on in the world? What do you think about what's going on in your life? This is a time for you and me, for us to reflect on who we are in Christ, what we are doing with our Christian lives, and what we want God to see God doing in our lives. You remember at the first of this year how I said and made a joke about Christmas coming? The year is half over. School starts in less than 3 weeks. How quickly time passes. What do you desire for God to do in your life? Almost another year has gone by since I put that before us here in this place. And there have been times throughout church history where the people of God would call upon God and come and humble themselves before Him and call upon Him that He would continue to do a work and He would bring a refreshing revival and renewal and a spiritual awakening, if you want to say it that way. It's where God just moves in people's hearts and lives. So I want us to take that time this morning to do that. It's a time where God empowers His people to do His work and His will. I just ask you this morning, do you know, do you experience the power of God in your life? Look with me at James, James chapter 4. First of all, we come and we look at our personal relationship. And this is what James is doing. When James penned these words, James is a half-brother of our Lord. And he begins there throughout this epistle, but in the beginning of chapter 4, we didn't read that part of it. But he is talking about what goes on in the lives of God's people, and it's lust, and it's wars, and it's factions, and it's disruptions, and it can be chaos. And he names sins that are there, and then he comes and he gives the answer. He gives the answer. And so he says, beginning in verse 6, but God gives more grace. Here's what man does. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Here's what people do. Here's what professing Christians do with their lives. Now, I'm not saying that all these things here are true of people that are in this room here today, in this building here today. But look what he says in verse 3. He says, you ask and you don't receive. What was the message of the song? We call upon God and we ask Him and we don't get the answer that we want. For whatever reason, there's lots of reasons. But here, James is pointing out by the power of the Holy Spirit that oftentimes we ask and we don't receive from God because we are asking outside of the heart and the will of God. And so that it can be, our will can be done because we consume it upon our own lusts. But look what he says in verse 6. Here is God's way. He says, but God gives more grace. God is the one who produces in your life and my life His grace. Grace is more than just the quality of God whereby He forgives us our sins. Grace is more than just the characteristic of God where it moved Him to come and invade history and time with a body that He prepared for Himself to lay down His life and go to the cross and die for us. God did do that, and that's all glorious. But the grace of God is more than God acting in that manner. You see, the grace of God is also God pouring out Himself into your heart and your life and into my heart and my life. Why is it? Because he says, but God gives more grace. He says it's more than the grace to bring us our salvation, but it's the grace of God to produce in you and me what God really wants to do. And so he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the calling of a solemn assembly together, first of all, is calling God's people to repentance. I'm not trying to be insulting. I just want us to be honest with ourselves this morning. Do you feel that there's anything in your life that you need to repent about? Look what it says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The only way I know to deal with that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must come to your heart and to my heart and stir up what's really on the inside. Because you see, we become comfortable with our religion. We become comfortable with our faith. We become comfortable with our Christianity. But here, James is admonishing the readers, God gives more grace. God wants to do more in your life and my life than we are allowing or permitting because of our response to him and our obedience to him. Wherefore, this is where he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How does that happen? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I want us to do this morning in a time of self-examination. I said this is going to be more of an active time of service. And any time in the rest of this service that you would like to just come up and come to the altar, you can do that. And you say, well, I'm not going to get up and come in front of these people. That's pride. It's not about coming up in front of the people in this church. There's the altar here and people can't kneel. Everybody can't get down and get up. I understand that. And if that's the case, you can come and stand at the altar. And if you can, you can come and the altar can be the front row here if you need to come and sit down up here. Maybe you don't want to feel like you're showing yourself. You can come and sit on the front row. Any way you can to overcome that idea. So our personal relationship with the Lord, first of all, salvation. Salvation from God is a relationship. It is a relationship with knowing God. It is knowing Him through a personal experience of seeing the sin in our own life and understanding that we are condemned by God. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we realize and we understand that we are condemned because of our sin. But God is showing His mercy, and God has demonstrated His mercy and His love and His power. So his relationship, the purpose of salvation is for people to come to God. It's not about me coming to God on terms and figuring God out and getting religion in my life. Salvation, real salvation, is where I come to God. We come to God and know Him personally. This is the Creator. He's the one who made all things. He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that gave me life. You were not just a product of your mother and your father. You were a product of the will of God. You were given life. You were put in this world. You were put in your family. You were put in this time and place in history. And you were put here in this church today for no other time, for this church today. God put you here. And what is the purpose of God in salvation? It is to bring glory to Him. So then we come and ask ourselves the question, does my life, really and truly, does my life glorify God? Does your life glorify Him? Do you know Him? Do you know that you know Him? If you were to die today, do you know that you would go into the presence of God? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that confidence? God created all things for His glory, and He gave you life and me life for His glory. The question is, does your life glorify God? I ask myself this just about every day. Does my life glorify God? Do you recognize the sin in your life? You say, there's not any sin in my life. There's sin in everyone's life. You see, we are to live pure lives. You say, well, I don't have an impure life. Impurity is every person's problem. We are bombarded everywhere with images, commercials on TV, soft core pornography. You say, you're being extreme. I'm not being extreme. Talk to men in prison who are addicted to pornography, and they will tell you the things that are commonly seen on TV today are softcore pornography. They will tell you that's how they got started. That's where it began. We are bombarded with images day in and day out, day after day. Do you recognize the sin in your life? Do you feel guilt and shame over sin in your life? I want us to now just to bow our heads. And this would be the time, if God leads you, this would be the time that you have just to come to the altar if you would like, and then go back to your seat. Or if you just even would get on your knees where you're at. If you're not able to do that, do something in your heart before God to let God know that you're submitting yourself to Him today in this place. If you have to move to another place of this building, or if you just need to bow before Him today, something to let God know that you want Him to pour out His grace into your heart and your life. And God is gracious, and God does bestow to us every day. Don't misunderstand. But the church today is almost powerless. The church as a whole today, across America, is almost powerless in the face of evil and darkness. And I'm talking about real power from God. The power, first of all, to change your life into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The power of God to help you to conquer the feeling of guilt and shame in your life over sins, over habits that you cannot shake off. The grace of God to give you the power to throw off the ways of sin in your life. Because you see, when we come to God in a true, genuine salvation experience, it is by repentance and it is by faith. Repentance is a forsaking of sin in our lives. Faith is a submission and a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am going to follow Jesus, and I follow Jesus by being like Him. Ask yourself this morning, is your life, is it really like the life of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God in bodily form. He is our example. He is the one who is, God has put Himself, has put before us so that we may know Him, so that we may imitate Him, and so that we may live for His glory. This morning in this place, would you do something, whatever it may be, something I haven't even spoke about, to show God that you're willing and ready to submit to Him, that He would come and bring His grace into your heart and into your life. And then one other part of the personal searching and the personal looking. The last several weeks and even the last several months, time and time again, we've opened the Scriptures and we've contemplated. We have considered from the Scriptures the will of God. This morning, I ask you, do you desire to do the will of God in your life? I'm not talking about a sanctimonious, self-willed ideal that my life centers around me and I'm doing this and I want God to work in my life. I'm talking about the very real will of God. The will of God for everyone is to come. To come to Him in repentance and faith and then to walk and live in this life in repentance and walk by faith. But to do the will of God, the redemptive history of God is about God redoing His redemptive will through His people, and you and I are His people. We are His people. Have you given yourself, have you come to the turning point, place in your life where you say, God, I want Your will to be done above everything else in my life. The will of God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Search your heart, search your life. Say, I don't know what the will of God, I don't know. You don't have to. All that we must do is, God, I want to do Your will. I'm going to give You my attention every day. You show me Your will and I'm going to live for You every day. The church today, read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Only one church was without rebuke. But God is saying to us today in this place, to come and to do His will. God willingly and abundantly forgives our sins. He abundantly and willingly pours out His mercy. And if you need His mercy today, would you call unto Him and seek Him and ask of Him? Father, today in this place, we've taken this time and set it aside and set it apart for You. That our worship today before You is not just a matter of doing the same thing over and over in life. But Father, today in this place, we humble ourselves before You because, Father, we see that we do not have the power and ability within ourselves to practice Your will and to perform Your will. But Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us to fill us. To fill us when we read Your Word so that Your Word comes alive to us and sets our hearts on fire for You. And the world comes along in the next few moments and quenches out Your fire. But Father, we want a fire in us that does not ever go out or does not ever diminish. But Father, we would ask of You today that You fill us, Your people, with Your Spirit. And Father, we desire that You glorify Your name and glorify Yourself in and through us, our personal lives, and in and through the corporate life of this church and this church ministry. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to be a church family for Your glory and for Your sake. And we do pray today in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. There's one other part that we need to do as we come to the rest of this morning. That is our national life. How many of you are tired of what you see going on in our nation, in our country? Why do we have these problems? It's because the leadership we've had in the last three quarters of a century have opposed God. Go read Romans chapter 1. What happens to any people or to any nation or to any church or any individual that rejects God and puts God aside? Well, I don't know about you, but our national life, the life of our nation, is of great concern. Everyone I talk to, it's the same thing. I hear people are saying to me in the last few weeks, even more and more, again, I can see the end is coming, the end that God talks about in the Bible. We are the living generation. If we get to live until that day comes, till the Lord comes back again. If not, we need to live for Him until our time on this earth is finished. But our national life, and that, what I want us to do in just in the next few moments, is for us to name the sins of our nation. We all participate in this. Name the sins of our nation. Then we're going to confess them to God in a time of prayer and then a time of calling upon the Lord. What are some of the sins of our nation? Remember, we are a Christian nation. We're a nation that God established. Do you think that we reflect that image today in the world? The world despises the United States of America. People that we have helped and reached out to, they despise us. They'll still take our help, but they despise us. That's what happened to Israel over and over, because they rejected God and they were doing their own thing and not showing who God really was. What are some of the sins of our nation? Hypocrisy. Abortion, that was my number one thought. And the what? Pride. Arrogance. What? Homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Greed. And what'd you say, Jim? Idols. Idolatry. There are those theologians who are identifying today pagan Christianity. That's a contradiction in terms. Idolatry. What else? Pornography. What else? Immorality of all sorts. When a nation is in this situation, in this condition, then one of the all-encompassing characteristics is that of violence. I just see the commercials, the ads on TV for new movies coming out. I know we get involved and we use it as entertainment. We don't think that much about it. But, you know, God says you shall not kill. And we have some of the most despicable, horrible, murderous plots of movies. And I think just as many Christian people go to that, those types of things, as maybe those who don't, who are not Christians. And what did the Bible say? It says, David said, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. So when we confess our sins personally, we need to keep that in mind. What do we allow our eyes to gaze upon and our ears to hear? I'm telling you, we're bombarded. We're bombarded so much that we just tolerate it. But we've sinned a great sin before our God. We have sinned as a people. We have sinned as a nation. And we have justified it by calling it our personal rights. It's this, it's that. But I want us to come this morning. Is there any other sin, or just with our nation, or with our country, that you know that God is not pleased with, that we've not mentioned any others? The love of money, okay. Drugs. Mocking God. Unrighteousness. Unrighteousness in the Bible is where One person does something that God doesn't please God, is not good between people. That's unrighteous. The practice of opposing God in our relationships with other people. Complacency. What about the sins of our church, of the churches? So, a lot of the ones that we just named are in the church, in churches. It's everywhere. Well, I want us to come before the Lord one more time as we come this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And again, if you would like to just come to the altar or in some way, some personal way between you and God, know that God knows that you're coming to confess the sins of our nation. And we are a part of this nation. It's like Isaiah said when he saw the vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah saw his own sin in reflection and in relationship to the sins of his people. But we are a part of this nation, and we must take ownership of our nation as a whole. And so we come to God and confess our sin before him today. Confess our sin unto him. If you would come to the altar, if you would come and maybe just stand. And pour out your heart to God in confession of the abominations of our nation. As we come before him, are you broken of heart over the things that we've named? And I believe it's probably maybe a little bit more difficult. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just in my mind. More difficult for our young people to understand the gravity, God hears, 2 Chronicles 7:14, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their sins, turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear. If we can come and confess today out of our hearts the things that we recognize and acknowledge that we've not acknowledged in this place today, come. Confess that as an abomination to God, and ask God to forgive our nation. And we must pray for our leaders who are in the positions and the place of authority and responsibility, whether they personally have done these things or not. But we have men and women who are in leadership, and so many are ungodly, or so many are wicked. And some of them are just complacent. Some are compromising. That was the sins of the seven churches there in Asia in Revelation. They were compromising the truth of God. So we come before him today, confess our sin before our Lord. Father, today in this place, we've just barely touched the tip of what's really happening in our country, in our nation. Father, I thank you for the men and women who literally sacrificed and gave up their lives in obedience to you to build this nation. And you did build this nation. We acknowledge that today. And you built it for your glory and for your praise and your honor. And you built this nation so that your gospel would go out to all the world. And for generations it has done that. But now, Father, we as a people in this country have forsaken your word, have forsaken your ways, have forsaken your will. We've sought to censure you out of all the public places and all the places in our schools and universities and our government offices. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness. We pray, Father, that if people will not stand up and admit and confess to you, Father, we do that in their behalf today. We confess the sins of our nation before you. Here at Tallulah, we ask, Father, for you to forgive the sins of our nation by bringing, Father, a moving of your Holy Spirit to bring people to their knees before you in genuine humility. Father, we ask this of you. We pray for you, Father, to move and to stir our nation again, not for our sake, not so that we can live happy, peaceful lives, but, Father, so that your gospel will have the greatest advantage. We pray, Father, that you use us. And we ask, Lord, today in this place, that you raise up our young people and our children and our grandchildren to be young people who would be godly before you. And Father, that they would give themselves to doing your will with their very lives. And if it's possible, Father, that they would give themselves totally to doing only your will in their lives. And Father, we just come and we ask that you bless this nation again. We see, Father, from the extreme heat and the drought and this coming upon our land and our places here where we live and around the country. Father, we are living in a spiritual famine in this nation. And we ask, Father, that you forgive us for forsaking you and forsaking your ways. And we ask, Father, and pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom and spiritual understanding and discernment, that we would know how to stand in the hour and stand in the places where we need to stand, that your word and your gospel may have the greatest advantage. We pray, Father, and ask today that you bless us as a people again. Father, we ask that you continue to bless this church, our church, Father. We are a church family. And we ask, Father, that you bless us just to go and to take your gospel wherever people will hear and listen. And that we'll be very careful to disciple those who are born into your kingdom by the power of your Spirit, that they may be men and women, strong servants of yours, who also will go out with the gospel and make other disciples. Father, this is your will, this is your way, it's revealed in your word. I just pray, Father, that we as a church will have a burden to disciple one another. And Father, today we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Then just one last thing this morning, and we'll kind of come and close in this time today. Wonder if what God has shown you, if there's maybe something that God has revealed to your heart today here about your life. Maybe God has shown you that you don't really know Him. I don't know. Only you and only God knows the answer to that question. And if that's the case, then today God is calling you. The first act of the will of God is to respond to God's call to your heart through the gospel. God gave His Son for you that you might come in repentance and faith and humble yourself before Him. It's not just to get your sins forgiven and get a ticket to heaven, but it's about getting to know God, the God who made you and gave you life. If you're here today and you say, you cannot say, I know that I know Him. In a few moments, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. You just come. You do what God leads you to do. If there's a public decision you need to make, public declaration you need to make, or perhaps you've been saved but you've never been obedient to the Lord and been baptized, you need to come today. You need to come and make everything right in in your relationship with the Lord, in the relationship to the church, and with other Christian brothers and sisters. We're going to stand and have an invitation at this time, if you would. Bob, if you would come. And today, this invitation still is open. If there's anything that you would come to pray about or pray for, and in your heart and your life, then you do that as we come this morning.